And it has to do with family business, so we're just gonna all stay together and we'll go swimming and have fun later. How's that? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I need you. Lord, I thank you that you look upon my heart, Lord, and you know it's to surrender everything to you, that you might speak to us this morning, Lord, and that you might minister to the soul of man in this place. Have your way, O God, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. I don't really know where to start, so it is though the hornet's nest has been messed with lately. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Well, good, then you'll all relate with what I'm about to talk about this morning. It's been stirred up. I know it has been in our house. I took to, things had me stirred up and I started really looking at marriage of all things. Scripturally, looking at blood covenant and just, I laid it all down. I went after God, so to speak, because we continue to see marriage is attacked, and we continue to see divorce and the way that it's taught in the church and all of these things going on. And I mean, I laid it all out to God and just all the way down, and I challenged everything that I thought I knew about marriage and divorce. I laid it all down and just went, okay, God, what is this? And why does it continue to hinder all of us? Why does it continue to affect the church? Why? And it just had it out with God. And it's not just about the marriage. It's about that covenant relationship. And in one sense, because I know Christ and because you know Christ, whether it be Dave or whether it be Joe or whether it be Carol or whoever it is, anybody that knows Jesus Christ, we're in covenant with one another in Christ. So in one sense, there's a marriage relationship between us because we all belong to Him. Amen? So really, the marriage between a husband and a wife in a home is really just kind of the example that we're given, but the example, it's like the foundation of the truth of that covenant relationship that we have with God. It's our example here on this earth, what we have, and it's also an example to our relationships with one another. So, this isn't in any way just aimed at husbands and wives. This is our relationship with one another, our relationship with our children, our relationship with all the people that are around us. So my wife and I had been doing this about 2 months. I really just was seeking God on this and kind of with blinders on because I am a guy and didn't realize what was going on. My wife and I were just kind of at each other. I mean, it wasn't like we were fighting, but there was this tension in the house. Anybody relate with me? Last couple months, been a little tense around the house? Come on, I know, because I know some have come and talked to me, and it's okay. Part of it, when you just raise your hand, it's like, okay, I'll agree with this. And it starts to let the light in. Problem is we hide it. We don't want to talk about it. And that's when it really gets stirred up. But the truth is, all of us have felt the pressure in some way or another. Anybody having any financial problems lately? Anybody having any marital problems? Anybody having any trouble with their kids? I can't put my hand down yet. I've came to that point where I just realized, God, I have a problem. Bad. And it's me. So my wife and I, we were sitting there, let's see, it was a week ago this past Friday, and it had been just kind of tense. And you could, and it, I was like, I was frustrated at my wife for things that I wouldn't normally be frustrated. It wasn't like she was doing anything different. All of a sudden, it was just under my skin, man. I'm just like, rrr. So I'm kind of back at her, and she's back at me, and we're and nobody's fighting. And I mean, it was to the point that Katie finally went, you and Dad aren't getting along so well lately, are you? And it wasn't that there was these big yelling matches or anything else. You can just, the tension is in the home. It's everywhere. And it wasn't just in the home. I think I get so caught up in the other things that are going on because I've got other people going, we need help. I need help with this. And everybody that's coming at me has this edge, like, ah! And I'm like, ah! More of it! Here it comes! And it's like bombarding. And the whole time I'm studying marriage. Go figure. And a week ago, this last Friday, my wife looked to me, we're sitting there having a cup of coffee, actually no tension, everything's fine, it's first thing in the morning, you know, before the day gets rolling. She looked at me and she goes, you know, it all started feeling this way when you started studying marriage. And I went, well, oftentimes, it starts happening, you get confronted with a lot of it, and then, as a pastor, you go studying it, and it's like, okay, Lord, I need some answers. This time, I was studying it, and it stirred up the hornet's nest, and it did it good, and it was everywhere, and it's in everybody's lives right now, it seems. Some have reached out and said, I need some help. Others, I think, are trying to put on a good show. So, wherever you fit in this whole thing, we're going to have fun this morning. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without disguise. Okay? And there's a whole lot of disguising that goes on. There's a whole lot of covering up that ends up happening. What was that? Nope. Well, I did a little bit just right before the service, and I said, has it been a little tense in your house lately? And he looked at me like, how'd you know? It's everywhere. I was just needing that little confirmation from Joel. Am I on the right track here, God? I looked at Joel and I said, has it been frustrating around your house? Really? Thank you, Joel, for that confirmation. It's everywhere. I don't think anybody's been exempt from this. It's like stirred up. So here we go. I read an article. I am careful when I share things from articles because there's some weird stuff out there. Anybody find any weird spiritual stuff online as you go studying and looking around? There's some wacko stuff out there. But if you're prayed up and you have the right heart, when you read through some of this stuff, God will show you what the junk is and He will speak the truth to you. Okay? And I read an article and it was talking about 2012 being a year of polarization. And polarization means where there becomes where there's this divide made, okay, between the good and the evil. It's just this definite break. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area in the whole thing. You're on one side of the fence or the other, okay, and it's like there's this dividing that's going on. And the person, he's talking about dysfunction, and it's as though the grace for the dysfunction in our relationships is suddenly lessened. And we're really being faced with the faults in our relationships. And I would look at it and think in terms of the church or marriages or any of that, relationships with children, everything. I don't know that I would look at it in so much that it's this year rather than that it's been going on over the past 2 years and maybe this year there's a greater intensity to it. And I believe it's because time is short and I believe that God is revealing the dysfunction that we have. I mean, the worst thing we can do is think we got it going on. Just when you think you and your wife have got a good marriage going on and everything's fine, and look at the communication that we have, it's like, bam, you ain't got it going on. And we realize, wait a minute, this is a little more dysfunctional than what I thought. Can anybody relate with that? That's how I felt. It's like, my wife and I have a good relationship. We talk every day. Doesn't mean that we communicate, but we talk every day. My wife is laughing because usually it's my fault. Okay? I get caught up in the busyness of it. It's not that any of us do it intentionally. But we got to slow down and recognize, wait a minute, we're failing at this. We're not communicating as well as we think we are. We're not growing as much with God as we think we are. Oftentimes, we start disguising it because we really don't want to go there. The lines are being drawn. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. I am going to just read through this. I do not have a message. I'm just going to read through this. And as the Holy Spirit says go, I will expound on it as He gives the expounding. But I've spent hours back and forth and looking at this and don't have a message, but know that God is saying something to us here. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." Now, we could take the Old Testament approach at this, and okay, he's talking to the Levites. But don't forget that we are all a royal priesthood. Okay, this can apply to all of us, and at the same time, the priest, when you're talking and looking at it in terms of marriage, the husband is the priest of the home. Okay? So you can look at this a lot of different ways. Verse 3 says, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all people. According as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offers an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Why? Anybody ever ask God that? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord God, the God of Israel, said that he hateth the putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? As I was studying about marriage and looking at divorce and all the things that are going on, and really the divorce, oftentimes this is translated divorce in verse 16. It says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously." It's the putting away. And that jumped out at me. I'm down here early this morning and I'm praying about it, and I keep looking at that verse, and it's talking about the putting away. And I realize how often in our relationship with God, in the things that we're doing all the time, this whole thing of putting away, I don't believe that the Lord is speaking directly about just the husband and wife and the husband putting the wife away. It's not just about divorce here. What about the putting away of our feelings? What about the putting away of the things that are bothering us and covering them up and just not dealing with them? What about just setting things aside? Oh, I'll deal with that later. Because if you really think about it, that's where all the dysfunction comes from in the first place. Because we're not willing to just step up there and deal with it. We're not willing to just go to God and just deal with something. We want to keep putting on the front that we're doing okay, when in actuality we are struggling. We are all over the place. We are wavering. We are drowning, folks. Because we're not willing to just go, okay, God, here I am. I'm a mess. And we keep putting it away, and we keep disguising it, and we keep hiding all of these things and concealing it. That verse when it says that God hateth the putting away, the part that kept jumping out at me, for one covereth violence with his garment. And I spent some time with that this morning. For the one covereth violence with his garment, and I came up with this, for he conceals his injustice for the sake of his identity. The word violence means injustice. It's not just the injustice that we do to one another or the injustice that people do to us. But think about your relationship with God. And where you really see this come out is when we lose a loved one. Okay? You lose a loved one, and the first thing we want to know is why. Why, God, did you have to take them now? Really, we see God as the unjust one. We begin to question and looking at, why did they have to die that way? How many of us have loved ones that have suffered or are suffering that are going through these things? And the biggest thing that we struggle with is, why does it have to happen like this? If you love us, then why does it have to happen like that? Why does this continue to happen? Somebody's killed in a horrific accident. Why did it have to happen that way? We've always got this question of why. And it kind of, that last part jumped out at me. The very last part of verse 17 says, where is the God of judgment? Where is the God of justice? Where is the justice of God? If you love us so much, and you can just feel it, if we really get honest with it, we're just downright mad at God about some things. But we put it away. Why am I always broke, God? I can't ever seem to get a break in my finances. Can't ever seem to get ahead. I can't talk to God like that. I'll just put that away. God's my provider. If He wanted me to have it, He'd give it to me. How's that working out for us? Is this speaking to anybody? I mean, why does it seem like we will work so hard and try so hard and we've got holes in our pockets? It doesn't matter. I haven't been able to put $50 in savings lately. Nothing. The money's there, but I can't save anything. It's as fast as it's coming are all the bills and all the stuff. And it's not that it's bad stuff. It's not that we're blowing money. But the next thing you know, whoosh, you're broke. And it's like, oh, finally, maybe this paycheck, we can get a little money back into savings. Not. I worked for years and years, week to week. If something would have happened, I was done. And I said, and God's my provider. I looked at somebody one time and I said, you know what, it's real easy for me to say God's my provider. And they said, oh yeah, why is that? And I said, because I got a job. And they looked at me like, what did you just say? And I said, it's easy for me, and I know it is. I came around to one point in my life, I'd been healthy my whole life, and all of a sudden I had to have knee surgery in, fall of 07. Yeah. The fall of 07 had to have knee surgery. I had always worked. And the next thing you know, I get this little notice in the mail. I was working with Rich at the time, and I'm like, dude, I don't want to do this. Workman's comp, my income was going to be a third of what we were accustomed to. A third. And I went, so I'm trying to, knowing that knee surgery is coming, I'm trying my best to get money stuck away in savings as fast as I can. I'm trying to stick money away. And I ended up with an infected tooth that had to go to the dentist. There went money that I was saving. Everything that I was trying to save, because that's the smart thing to do, right? You know something's coming, save up for it. And I'm trying to put money in a sock, and there's a hole in the bottom of it. The hole was my mouth, having teeth fixed. I mean, I'm not kidding. One thing after another. And finally, 2 weeks before I had the surgery, I went, I give up! I'm done, God! Forget this! Because it was frustrating me so bad, I'm taking it out on my wife, I'm frustrated. What are we gonna do? And she's saying, God got this. Yeah, sure He does. I know it! That scripture tells me He's got it! Now, mind you, this is right after Hunter, William, and Faith came to live with us. So my family's grown. We've got all the kids. All this stuff's going on. And for the first time in my life, I'm going to be out of work. And I don't have a choice. I can't work. A little frustrating. Anybody ever been there? by the end of it, the little bit of money that I had in savings when I started this thing, and this is in the fall. Christmas is coming. And I'm going to be non-weight bearing. I can't even stand on my leg for 6 weeks. Off work for 8 weeks. Then when I go back, I'm still not going to be full. I'm not going to be fully working. Still can't produce the way that I'm used to producing. And we're headed into Christmas. When I went into surgery that morning, the money that I had in the savings, a little bit, that had been there for like 6 months and couldn't add anything to it or anything. That little bit that I started when I went into surgery, when I went back to work, that money was still there. I never even had to touch my savings. And all I can say is, but God. Never had to touch my savings. The freezer was full of meat. There was more in the freezer when I went back to work than there was when I went off work. I mean, it was a miracle how it all worked. I had more when I went back to work than when I had not went back to work. I mean, and Christmas was coming, and the amazing thing was that my wife had figured out the way, and she's ordering stuff online and everything else, and when I went back to work, she already had all the Christmas paid for. And I'm going, what the heck? How did this happen? And I went, wow, God really is my provider. God really will meet me there. It was life-changing for me. But you know what? I'd have never found that out had I not gone through that. The stuff that we're going through right now is because God's seeing weakness in us where we're not really trusting Him. We're not really trusting Him in our relationships with our spouse. We're not really trusting Him in our finances. When you get really honest about it, we're not. If you're stressed about money, you're not trusting God. If you're stressed out because your spouse is driving you nuts, then you're not really trusting God with your spouse. Here's the thing that I found out about divorce. I started looking, okay, in the midst of the divorce, are we supposed to deal with that covenant? Are we supposed to break that covenant? I mean, that piece of paper doesn't mean that covenant's broke. If you're divorced and you got your divorce, you know, your final statement from the courts and all that stuff saying you're divorced, in the spirit, you're not. That's just a piece of paper. That's just the world. Okay? So I started looking at it. Lord, are there things in the spirit that we're not missing? Are we not dealing with this right? Because you can see how it continues to affect everybody and the condemnation that goes along with it and all the junk and all the stuff that's going on. And I'm like, Lord, what is it? What do I do with this whole thing? And it hit me one morning. The Lord spoke to me after I was fired up. Ask my wife. I would tell somebody I'd been studying it, and she would look at him and say, yeah, he's been, It was fired up. It was fired up in our home. It was fired up everywhere. And I'm looking at this on, and I can't even explain the broad range that God has me looking at this whole thing. And the Lord spoke to me and said, it's not about breaking that covenant. It's about Him fulfilling it. The tension that I've been experiencing with me and my wife. Let's face it, in and of myself, I am not capable of fulfilling the vows that I made to my wife. As much as I would want to, and as much as my intention is, I am incapable of fulfilling those vows to her without Christ. Absolutely. And no matter how bad I make her feel, and no matter how bad I hammer her, she is incapable of fulfilling those vows to me. On her own, she needs Jesus. Okay? That's all there is to it. So we can continue trying, but until we get this whole thing into Christ, see, what I started realizing was I knew that Jesus, the reason that He gave us a new covenant was because He offered us a better covenant, one established on better promises and established on His blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. But what I wasn't capturing until He hit me between the eyes standing in the shower one morning is that the reason that He gave us the new covenant was because He fulfilled the old one. See, the old covenant was full of promises, and it says, if you do this, I will bless you, but if you do this, I will curse you. And then the law needed to be fulfilled. That covenant needed to be fulfilled. So He fulfilled it as in He lived a sinless life, and He obeyed the law perfectly, but He also took all of that curse, and He fulfilled it. He fulfilled the death of that covenant. Never notice that the new covenant, the New Testament, doesn't say, if you do this, I will bless you, and if you don't do this, I will curse you. It hasn't mentioned nothing about the curses, it mentions everything about the blessing. Because he fulfilled the death that came with the first. Is everybody following me on this one? He fulfilled it. So in my marriage with my wife, in those areas that I am failing, I know that Christ is the fulfillment for me and forgives me for those areas in my life that I've, in those vows that I fail in. And on my wife's side, where I failed, he becomes the fulfillment of that. And he brings the fullness to her of that. Because my vows have everything to do with provision, protection, and covenant, and provision, protection, and identity. And let's face it, it's not just provision in the finances. I will fail in her emotional needs. I will fail in the things that she needs. Okay? But where I fail, and where I'm walking in the shortcomings of my flesh, and I fail in those things, Christ now becomes the fulfillment of it. Christ will teach me how to fulfill those when I'm in the Spirit, but I still got this nasty old flesh, and when I get in the flesh, I'm going to fail my wife. Right? So both of us knowing Jesus, he becomes the forgiveness and the fulfillment of me and my shortcomings, and to her, he fulfills those areas of her life that I fall short in. He becomes the fulfillment of our marriage vow. He's what keeps it together. Absolutely, from one end of it to the other. But we get looking at one another and we say, you're failing me. And we get, you're supposed to be doing this. And they do it back, well, you're supposed to do this. And it takes on this whole contract feel. And next thing you know, we're looking for a way out. Because we're feeling oppressed. The covenant that is supposed to bring forth life did it go? Verse 15. And did not he make one? Okay? Covenant to become one. The marriage covenant, the husband and the wife, they become one. Did he not make one? Did he not make it so that two become one? Okay? And then he says, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? Why did he do this? Why did he make it so that two become one? That he might seek a godly seed, that we might raise up a generation that is godly, that we might produce good fruit. It's a covenant that is meant to bear life. Right? And when we start failing in it, we start judging one another, and it becomes a covenant of death. It becomes oppressive. We begin to oppress somebody. If Steph is failing me in some area, this is where the frustration was and the friction between the two of us the last month and a half. Is because the things that I was getting frustrated about, I began to turn back at her and I began to push back at her and she's pushing at me. And the next thing you know, we're walking around trying to control one another. You can't do that. You can't say that. We're just kind of... Anybody follow what I'm saying? We got to get Jesus in the middle of it. It's been absolutely everywhere lately. The marital problems and the tearing down the home. And it'd be real easy for us to right now just say, well, the enemy's just having his way. The enemy's attacked my home. Don't give him that much credit. Okay? Yeah, he may have his nasty little toenail in there, but I believe that God is stirring it up and allowing us to see just where the dysfunction is in our homes. He's revealing to us where are the shortcomings? Where are the areas that I need to show up? Where are the areas that I need to get him just right smack dab in the middle of my relationship so that this thing can be whole, so that we can raise children that are godly, so we can continue to speak truth into our children. Remember it said at the beginning it was the priest. It was the life. It was the knowledge that they were supposed to have. Dads, men, it's time that we rise up back into this again and start having the words of life instead of the words of death. It's time that we get really serious about this relationship with God. It's about time we actually learn how to raise our families in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Not one foot out, one foot in, both feet absolutely in the Spirit, and learn how to be the husbands and the fathers that we're called to be. Then you say, well, I don't have any kids. I don't care. There's still supposed to be words of truth in your mouth. And it's time we get in the Spirit and learn how to speak life into one another. Put the whole husband-wife thing away. Let's just look at that. It's equal across the board in the body of Christ. There is no male, there is no female when we get to heaven. It's not about the husbands and the wives. That's an earthly thing. When we get to heaven, the relationship is across the board. We are united in Christ Jesus. We are one. And we are supposed to manifest that right here on earth. We get relationship, we get the struggle and the dysfunction going in the church, and we wonder why we're not loving. We wonder why people feel it when they walk through the door. Tell you what happens. We get at each other in this room. We get at each other in our relationships throughout the week, and we come here, and a visitor walks through the door, and what do they feel? That wall. And what do they do? Oh, I must not be dressed right. I just don't feel comfortable here. Has nothing to do with them at all. Has everything to do with their feeling what's going on in the spirit within the walls of that place. They feel the spirit that we're bringing into it. And a lot of people will walk in the door and say, this is a loving church, okay? Yeah, I believe there's a love and there's a unity here, okay? I believe that God is moving in our church. But I believe God has our home stirred up right now and our relationship stirred up right now because He wants to refine it. He wants to remove every part of the defilement so that love is without dissimulation in this place. So that when one of us walks in the door and we've had a bad week, we're willing to walk in and know, I do not face judgment in this place to be able to walk in and say, guys, I just need prayer. I need help. I need help. I'm hurting. And we should, each one of us should be at that place where we are in a place to speak life and minister into that person. Every one of us. Yet you say, why? Verse 14, because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. That word treacherously means deceitfully. We manipulate. There have been more things that have come up recently to be able to explain to somebody. When you see how we manipulate, okay? Remember this. You may be really good, okay? There was a time I was really good at manipulating. God checks me on it every time. I have a 15-year-old. I don't know if he's in here right now. Andrew's 15, and he tries it every once in a while. I mean, he's 15, right? It's what we do. We're coming of age. We got our own thoughts. We got our own mind. And the fastest way to fire me up, yeah, and usually I respond and it's not so pretty. The fastest way to get me riled up is to try to manipulate. And finally, I just told Andrew one day, the reason that I see it so quickly is because I used to be like that. And he just looked at me and smiled. I said, I used to be like that. And I was really good at it. But I got saved, and that's what God started dealing with me in. He started, I would do something, and it was like God would show me, look at the intent of your heart. Do you see that nastiness? And I would just start going, whoa, I can't do that anymore. And if you really start examining your own heart, you start realizing how often we're manipulating things. We manipulate our spouses. We manipulate our kids. I started seeing it. I mean, how often do we dangle the carrot out there for good behavior? And really, if you get really honest about it, it's manipulation. Because we're trying to get the behavior that we want. So we dangle it out there. And then we think we're really smart and we dangle the punishment out there. I caught myself recently doing this to my children. It's like, what am I doing? It's not going to work. Here's what really hits hard. Manipulation is witchcraft. Out and out. Manipulation is witchcraft. So have some fun with this one this week. Start watching because I believe God's going to start revealing it to people. When you are manipulating it, sometimes, believe me, sometimes it is not an intentional thing. We're so good at it and been doing it for so long, we don't even realize we're doing it. It's just second nature. That's what we do. Watch this little spin. That's not how I want you to act. And we're doing it all the time. But manipulation is witchcraft. Scripture says that witchcraft is as the sin of rebellion. Okay? And I went through this before. What that means, if you look back, is rebellion is the manifestation of believing the deception. Witchcraft is deception. Rebellion is as the deception. Okay? Witchcraft, you look it up in the dictionary, just means deception. And that's all it is, all the spells and all that stuff. That's just a visual to get you wrapped up and buying into it, okay? All the little things, all that stuff. The power's in the words, okay? So, rebellion is the manifestation of choosing to believe the deception. In the garden, the serpent says, surely you won't die. Did God really say that? Did God really say not to eat of that? Not to eat of any of the trees? I mean, it all gets spun out. Eve believes the deception, surely you won't die, and her rebellion is the manifestation of it. And the spirit of rebellion will not stand alone, so she offered him the fruit. She turns to Adam and says, here, you want to try some of this? That's pretty good. And Adam looks at her and thinks, well, she has something I don't have now. Yes, I want some of that. But manipulation is witchcraft. It's deceiving somebody. It's putting your own little twist on it so that you can get the reaction that you want or the behavior that you want back. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. There's not enough room in here for all of us to raise our hands. I'll do it for you because I've been there. That word treacherous means deception or deceit. If you really look at what he's saying here, people will say God hates divorce, and this is where we go all the time about divorce. But if you really catch the what it's saying there, he's dealing with us, and he's angry, and God really hates that we treat one another with deception. It's the treachery that he's dealing with. Let love be without dissimulation in Romans. It's the putting forth of the finger and judging someone. It's just the work in it. We're working it all the time. Whether we're working it by actually speaking a lie or whether we're just leaving something out. Did you know that you can be dishonest without lying? Just leave out part of the truth. It would be the sin of omission. It would be leaving it out. We're just not going to go there. Watch this. I'll spin the conversation so they don't ask me the right questions. Woo. Does any of this relate to your situation in the last couple of months? So my question is this morning, are we willing to move the veils? Are we willing to stand before God this morning and just say, I need help? I need help with my marriage. I can't do this on my own anymore. I need help with the relationship with my kids. I can't do this anymore. Are we willing to stand up and say, I don't have it going on, and I need the help of my friends. I need the help from those sitting next to me. Because why did God say he's not there listening to them? Why was he doing it? It's because they were the way they were treating one another. Eddie?
I've been a single dad for a long time. And I've always had issues being a good dad, you know, and being patient with my son. Raising him up in the spirit, you know? And I've tried time and time again to do spiritual raising in the flesh, you know? I kind of just push it away, you know, and not deal with it. And it's just funny how this is totally related to my life. Just like 5 days ago, a week ago, I invited my son into our room to read the Bible and have their worship playing and have the Bible open to bedtime so he can have reading the course of scripture. And he ran and asked him, hey, what did you read? Like, I don't know. Go read it again, you know? Read it again, you couldn't comprehend, it irritated me. I got frustrated, I flashed out, you know? And I grabbed him by the arm and I basically pushed him out of my room. Like, go to bed, you know? And it just like, I just realized God let me see that moment how off I was, you know? And I got irritated with myself, frustrated with myself, and I got frustrated with God. And I unplugged my worship and I threw the iPod. And I I said, God, if I can't love my own son, what am I even doing? What's the point of all this? And I went to sleep mad at myself and mad at God. I didn't deal with it at night. And I got up in the morning, I felt the grace of God in me. And I felt the mercy of God, and I just kneeled before God, faced real simply, just said, God, give me the strength to take leadership in this area of my life. And it's never been the same. I haven't had such peace with my son in the last 5 days. It's not perfect, but way different. And I just feel like God is giving me grace and strength in that area of my life to raise him in the spirit, you know, and not just like trying in the flesh, but really feel the grace of God.
The grace is to help us grow. The grace isn't to keep us in our dysfunction. Can we pray for you? Ishmael, will you lay hands on your brother? Stand up, brother.
Thank you, Lord. My God.